Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, church family, it is so good to be with you here today. If this is your first time at Legacy Church, you've been with us for some time, I hope you feel a part of the family. I hope you feel welcomed because you are. It's a special day in the house. I'll tell you why. We're entering to a new series today, so we are excited about the new series. If you've been with our church family, we've talked about transformation. So I did a series of talks about what transformation looks like in our life and that we have this great opportunity anytime we encounter God to experience transformation in our lives. And so now this next series called Greater Love, someone say Greater Love. This next series is going to challenge us that not only would we be the ones to walk in transformation, but we would bring others with us. And so I can't wait to begin this series today. It's going to take us the next 4 to 5 weeks. It's truly going to be impactful. And it's going to grow on itself every single week. It's all going to come together. So it's important that you're here every week. You're tuning in online every week because it's really going to be, I believe, impactful in our lives. And so as we get started today, for all of my note takers in the house, if you're a note taker, raise your hand. Any note takers in the house? This is why I do a title every week just for you guys. For my note takers in the house, here's the title to today's message. You ready for it? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, it's time to interrupt heaven. Someone say, it is time to interrupt heaven. You're going to love it because you don't have a clue what it means. So that means you got to pay attention for all that God is going to say. Would you do me the pleasure and pray with me? Father, we honor you today. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered in your house. We know that anytime we are gathered, Father, there is the opportunity for life change to happen. And so we believe that and we honor you, Lord, in this moment. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as we invite you in, you speak to every heart, Father, and you have your way for your kingdom come and your will to be done on earth as is in heaven. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears. I pray, Father, the most angry, hurt, and depressed person finds you and the person who's full of joy finds you, Lord. Every space of life, Lord, is encountered by the Spirit of living God. So Holy Spirit, we're off and you're on in these next moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, someone say amen. All right, so to start today, you're used to a monologue, right? You're used to me talking and you kind of sit and listening. But I'm going to ask you, and I hope this goes well, because if not, this is really going to damage what's going to go on here in my notes, okay? I'm asking you to participate with me just for the next few moments, all right? This is going to be a dialogue. And so upstairs in the balcony, in the cheap seats, down here to the front row, I'm going to ask you to participate with me. You ready for this? Okay, so I want you to think about the top three things that you love. I just need you to shout it out back at me. What's the top three things that you love? Give me something down here. What do you love? Family, coffee, of course. Cheap seats, what you got up here? What do you got? Football, there you go. Uh-huh, all right. All right, so you've got a pretty good idea of the things that you love, right? Okay, now I'm going to put you a little further. You ready? Now think of someone who you know really, really well. They're intimate, like you know them. It's a spouse, it's a best friend, it's a sibling. Men, be careful because she's sitting right next to you, okay? Shout out something that that person you know so well loves. What do you got? Give me something. He said me. Well done. Is it weird to say that I wish my wife looked at me like she looks at her cup of coffee in the morning? Is that weird to say? Like I wish Courtney looked at me like she looks at her cup of coffee. All right, I need two more things. We got me. What else? Sleep? Yes. What else do you know that somebody loves that's close to you? Fishing, when I listen to her. Sir, how long have you been married? Did you hear that? 32 years, and the key to 32 years is when I listen to her. Well said, sir. You will be preaching next Sunday on marriage. My goodness. And so that was a fun exercise to hear out loud the things that you love, and it took you no time at all. Boom, boom, I got stuff all over the place, all over the building, upstairs, downstairs, and I pushed you. Well, the people who are significant in your life, people who you know well, what do they love, right? You were able to do that. So now I'm going to push you one step further. Are you ready? Do you know what God loves? Do you know what God loves? Do you know what moves his heart? Do you know what he loves, his favorite pastime? Do you know what just makes him joyful? In this series, we're going to unpack what that looks like. For the next 4 to 5 weeks, you're going to see the things that God loves. So here's what the challenge before you is. That when you think about your favorite pastimes, when you do the things that you really, really enjoy doing, when you do the things that somebody you love enjoys doing, you also are going to now think about, what does God love? What does he enjoy? And like I asked you, the person who you knew the best to say, hey, what do they love? And you could tell me really quickly. We're going to ask a person who's really close to God what God loves. We're going to ask someone who's been around the Father, who's seen the Father, what the Father loves. And his name is Jesus. And so if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 15, if you open your Bibles, you get your apps going, I really want you to engage in this chapter, in this scripture. I really want you to be able to turn through these pages, make your notes, mark up your Bible. My good friend Pastor Clay says, a messed up Bible makes a good life. So start messing that Bible up. And really jump into the scripture here, because we're going to ask Jesus, what does God love? If you got it, say amen. All right, let's hear verse 1. It says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners, it's kind of like with disgust. Someone say tax collectors and sinners. You can just feel it in the text. The tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. So Jesus got a diverse crowd here. Verse 2 says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And verse 3 says, then Jesus told them this parable. So we've got to pause for a second to make sure you understand what's going on here. Jesus has had a mixed multitude around him. What does he have? Say it with me. He's got tax collectors and sinners, right? You feel the snarl when you say it. He also has an elite group called Pharisees. Someone say Pharisees. We taught on tax collectors a few weeks ago. You know who they are. They're the lowest of the societal rung, really, of the ladder. They're traitors. They're helping Rome. They're oppressing their own people. So they're at the bottom end of the spectrum. And then above that, you have all the other sins. And so things that the Bible talks about. You have the liars, the cheaters, the adulterers. And when we say sinners or we say lost people, I want to make sure you know what we're talking about. When we say people are lost, say lost. We say people are lost, that means they do not have a biblical worldview. That means they have not repented of their sins, received the Father and his Son, and walk out a biblical worldview. So that's what lost means. When we say lost, when we say sinners and tax collectors, that's what it means. But then you get to this elite group called the Pharisees. Someone say Pharisees. These guys were so elite in the time of Jesus. Scholars tell us there was about 6,000 of them. It was a real, real hard place to arrive to. You had to jump through a lot of hoops, and they liked themselves a lot, okay? They didn't just read the Bible. They memorized the scripture. They would have the scripture attached to their wrist or to their forehead, scripture box. They were the super elite, so they thought, of this time. And so as you can see in the scripture we read, being around these sinners, they were muttering, they were upset. They didn't want to breathe the same air the sinners breathe. I just need to show you the dichotomy here. They felt disgust. They wouldn't get too close because what's on them might jump on them, and they didn't want that sin, all right? And so what does Jesus do here? We're told he tells them a parable. Have you ever heard of a parable? A parable is important. In the Greek, it tells us that it's one thing set aside another. It's a spiritual truth set aside a natural truth. And Jesus, one-third of his ministry, that's a lot of his ministry, one-third of his ministry, you know how he taught it? Parables. The best speaker, the best teacher to ever walk the earth. You know what he did? He didn't pontificate over the spiritual truths. He didn't lose people with all kind of theology and different things. He made it as simple as possible to understand. He gave imagery. He gave pictures. He gave stories so the Pharisee and the sinner could get it. The educated and the uneducated could be right in the midst of the message and understand what he was talking about. And so Jesus, he opens up this truth. And I'll never forget learning about parables in Sunday school. Anybody remember those days of Sunday school? I can remember right around 1988, 89, my Sunday school teacher, her name was Miss Kathy Crothers, and she said, remember, guys, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so I want to introduce you into an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right? It says this in verse 4. This is Jesus. He looks at his mixed multitude, and he says, I'm not going to go to Isaiah. I'm not going to go to laws of Moses. I'm not going to go to major minor prophets. I'm going to go. I'm going to go to a story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. The Pharisees, they've already lost their cool, right? He's not even talking about scripture. Like, where's this guy going? He doesn't even know the Bible, I'm sure. He's talking about sheep. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found what? My lost sheep. Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And so people are understanding the sheep are what? People. The lost sheep are the people in the crowd. And so the Pharisees have a problem with this because part of their understanding, part of their theology, they actually had a proverb that said the heavens rejoice when God condemns a sinner. They had a proverb that said the heavens rejoice when a sinner is obliterated. So Jesus takes their proverb and turns it on its end. What does he say? The heavens rejoice. The Father rejoices. Because also they would teach that God was a hard God. He was an honorary God. He was a judgmental God. He couldn't wait to come down on sinners. And he is showing the Father is actually joyful. Now to be a good father, he must judge sin. But the Bible says he lives to intercede on our behalf. We being evil know how to give good gifts. A good father does what? Loves us and he blesses us. And so Jesus is turning this dynamic on its end. So right now people are like, what are you talking about? Whoa. This is not what we know. And then you know what he does? He pulls the veil. He pulls the curtain open into heaven. And this is what he says in verse 7. It's so remarkable. He says, I tell you that in the same way that there will be more rejoicing where? In heaven? Over one sinner who repents? Than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This would have created a lot of consternation in the crowd. This is rubbing people the wrong way. There's a whoa. But we're the righteous. But we're the 99. There's more rejoicing over the one who was lost. What you just read, I don't know if you caught it or not. What you just read is the character of the Father. He is joyful. He is full of love. He is full of mercy. He's always in a good mood. He's always willing to lay the life of his son down for his people. He's always willing to connect with you and I. You're seeing the heart of the Father. You see the joy of the Father in the Proverbs, the joy of the Father in Psalms, the joy of the Father in Revelation 4 and 5, the joy of the Father all over the scripture. And so the first thing he's teaching is the character of the Father. He's a joyful Father. If I'm looking for a sheep and I can't find them, I'm finding out putting them over my neck, this dumb sheep, I had to go find him, wasted all day finding him. We just read the Father was joyful with that sheep over his neck, that he found what was lost, that he found what was lost. And so I want to put something on the screen and show you what God loves the most. You know what he loves the most? The lost. He loves lost people saved. You just shouted out what you love the most. You shout out with somebody close you loves the most. And now Jesus, the closest to God, just told us, I was with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I just came from heaven. He loves the lost. This is what's on his heart right now. Whatever you and I are thinking, like we're in the room for a moment, then we get distracted in our minds on tomorrow or other things. God's mind is always on what? The lost. He loves his children. He loves us gathering here at Legacy Church. Loves my guys up in the tech booth. He loves everything going on here. But right now, you know his mind's on? His lost sheep. And so every single week, we're going to discuss what that looks like and how important that is to God as we go throughout this series. If you sat with Jesus today, let's say over a cup of coffee, and you sat with him and say, hey, Jesus, what's your mantra? What's your motto? What's your vision for the world? Luke 19:10 tells us this. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are what? Those with no biblical worldview. Those who've never read this. Those who would never gather in this place. Those who couldn't articulate Old Testament versus New Testament. Those that look at 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, call it 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. That type. His heart is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus describes the heart of the Father with the 99 sheep, but still going after the what? The one. I need you just to sit in this moment right now and see the picture. He's not even giving us scripture. He's giving us imagery. He wants us to see, you've got all the 99. Shouldn't that be okay? And he runs after the one. Jesus is relating to a parent, to experience of a parent. There's parents in the crowd. He's related to a parent. If you lost your child, would it be like, oh, I've got three more? We're good. That's not a bad number. Three out of four, we're good. He's relating to the crowd. He's saying, would you just leave one because you have others? Okay, I'm going to ask you parents to confess some embarrassing moments. Have you ever lost your child before? Have you ever lost your child before? Every head in the room is shaking just about. Okay, so moment of confession, transparent moment. For 22 years now, my wife and I were coming up on 22 years, and basically with a wife and three daughters, the majority of what 22 years have been has been shopping. That's the majority of what this time has been. I've been asked on a few, not many occasions, but on a few occasions, I've been asked, hey, what do you do? What do you work out? What do you do for shoulders or back or arms? I say, I carry bags in department stores. I squat and I pick up the bags and I put them back down. I get as many bags on this arm, as many bags on this arm as I can. This is just what I do at this point. And so if you have daughters in the room, say amen. You are with me, sir. We stand outside of the dressing room, as awkward as it is, watching ladies in and out, looking at feet underneath. We just sit in these dressing rooms and we take the awkward posture of holding bags. And so this is one day we're in a department store and it's Courtney. I can see her feet. I can see Anna's feet. I can see Bethany's feet. I got a little 2-year-old Naomi right by me. And so I'm doing my thing. I'm getting certain sizes, and sizes are totally different for women. Man, have you found this out right now? It's like single digits. Like you don't even understand what's going on. It's like shoe sizes. It's a different world altogether. Okay. So I'm running. I'm getting different. They throw them over the door and I'm getting jeans and shirts. I'm walking in like this just in case. And I'm getting in. I'm running back. And one time I make one of my runs for other jeans and shirts in different colors. I noticed that little baby Naomi, 2-year-old baby, baby's no longer there. And men, when you've lost your child, you don't say, hey, hon, you seen the baby? That's not the move you make. Hey, sweetheart, you seen our little one? I just break out into a sweat. I drop the bags. I run to the exit way. I look left and right. Naomi is nowhere to be found. She's 2 years old. In your mind, it goes to the worst of things. It goes to kidnapped. It goes to cross state lines. It's like, how long has she been gone? Like, I'm that guy. Like, I'm thinking already. Like, she's in Georgia at this point. And I've got Courtney in the dressing room looking for another size. And I'm like, I can't go back to the dressing without Naomi. This won't go over well. And so I'm looking and looking. And in my mind, in my heart, I'm like, Lord, I need you to help me find Naomi. And can I tell you, in this moment, if Anna or Bethany would have came up to me and say, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some money? Now, can I tell you, hunger and hunger of the world's important. Can I tell you what the most important thing is? Lost souls. And so I needed to find my lost daughter. Although I had another daughter who was hungry, that's important. Maybe not the most important right now. If Bethany would have came up to me and said, hey, Dad, I really don't feel well. We've been eating this mall food all day long with some Annie M's and some Cinnabon. And I'm just really not, the combining of the two is really not going over well, which is a true story, by the way. She mixes the two frequently. If she'd have came up to me and said, Dad, you told me not to, but I did. And I have a stomach ache. Can we go get something? I'm not feeling well. My sick daughter, the sick folks of the world, that's important. Can I tell you, compared to a lost child, is that the most important? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's right-sizing the heart of the Father. He's saying, you and I, we're praying for all kinds of stuff. Lord, bless this and bless that and give me increase here and give me opportunity here and give my family this, give my family that. If just for a moment you wanted to pray about what God loves the most and what he desires the most, you would start prayer time with, Lord, be with the lost souls. Lord, save the Jew. Lord, save the Gentile. Lord, save those who are lost and hurting in my family and in my home and in my workplace. This is the heart of the Father. And for a moment, I want you to ask yourself, why is that God's priority? Of all the things on the earth, why is that God's priority? Let me tell you why. Because you can be saved and have a marriage that's kind of up and down. You can be saved and struggle with Bible reading and struggle with prayer time. You can be saved and the average American comes to one church service in a month. You can be saved and be in those spaces and still go to heaven. But you can't be lost and go to heaven. And so although God loves the righteous, he said he's happy about the 99. He said, but there's just a different level of rejoicing when the lost comes home. It's just a different level. Because you can have ups and downs and struggles and you're trying to find out the season of your life and how that's working. But you can't be lost and have eternity with the Father in heaven. God is not okay with that. And it literally breaks his heart. And can I have a transparent moment with all of us here today and our family online? It breaks God's heart when we make those who are lost the enemy. I see it all the time in newspapers. I hear it in all the famous news stations talking online. You hear it, the people from that state and that place when they, you know, we got to stay away. We got to. Please don't make the mission field the enemy. Make them part of the family. That's what the parable of the 99 is all about. Please don't make the people from that part of the country, from that place, the people with alternative lifestyles, the people who are there, please don't make them the enemy. You know what we're called to do? We've got to pray. We've got to be a good witness. We've got to somehow make them part of the what? Family. And it's really hard to make somebody part of the family that we're condemning, that we're judging, that we're telling them they're going to hell. Billy Graham said it best. He says, it's God's job to judge. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. What is it our job to do? And I'm telling you what, nobody's pushing that one right now. We're divisive as ever. And I just wonder if Jesus sat in our circles, in our homes, in our community, came to one of our parks where you're walking your dog and picking up their stuff after them, what parable would he start with? I firmly believe this is the parable. He wouldn't even go to scripture. He would say, the Father has 99 at Legacy Church, but the one, he wants to come back home. The one he desires. And we cannot make the mission field the enemy. We've got to pray how to reach them. And so that's why yesterday we're at the Legacy Center at America's Youth handing out backpacks that, by the way, you guys brought. And we're sitting there and we're amongst the underprivileged. We're amongst many who are lost. We're there with them to show them what? God loves them and he's for them. And no matter what they've heard or how they've been pushed down or marginalized, there is a way forward through Jesus via Legacy Church. That's why just a few weeks ago, we're at our Legacy Centers at the different spaces throughout town at Savannah Grand and at these different places, our senior living facilities. Why? Because they're not far from the end of their life. And can I be honest with you? Not all of them know the Lord. We did communion with one of them and the guy asked me, is this a shot? No, sir, that'd be illegal, number one. Like elderly endangerment. And number two, no, this is the blood of Jesus. Like this is why as a church, our primary focus, you're giving, you're tithing, what you do, you support a staff, you support a church. We're going after the what? The lost. We're making it a priority because it's God's heart and it's God's priority. He showed us it's such a priority that all of us, we've memorized his priority and don't even know it. I guarantee everybody knows John 3:16. If you do, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Eternal life. And that's the edited version. That's the cleaned up version. That's the G version. You want to see the real version? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 53. It shows that he was destroyed for mankind. It says that he was bruised. He was bludgeoned. It says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It says God didn't spare one blow. It says he was so marred, he scarcely resembled a man. That's unedited. It says by his stripes for what? That's how much God loves the lost sheep. He says, I'm not making the lost the enemy. I'm showing the lost, this is how much I love you. This is how much I'm for you. This is how much I want you to be out and among me and my people. You're not the enemy. I'm making you part of the family. And there was something about the way Jesus did, not ministry, not Bible, something about the way he did life that they had to mutter, man, more tax collectors, more sinners. They called Jesus a wine bibber. They called him a glutton. They called him a friend of sinners. And I want to make this very clear, especially to our younger generation. He never compromised. He never participated in sin to reach those in sin. But then to our older generation, those of us who are very pious and religious elite, he never looked down on them. He found a way to relate. He found a way for the gospel to communicate with no scripture and no verse, but by the love, because the Bible says this, they will know us by our what? And this is the balanced approach that the Lord is looking for from you and from me. There's a balanced approach that we are living for God. We're growing in discipleship. We're growing in love. We're growing in serving His kingdom. But there's always this antenna around for the loss. Like, do I have one lost neighbor? Do I have one lost family member? Do I have one lost work colleague that I'm actively praying for? That I'm actively encouraging. I'm taking out to lunch. I'm talking to them. I'm talking to their family. I'm listening to them talk about everything the world has to offer and just being a shoulder to lean on. The title of this series is Greater Love, because in John 15:13, it says this. It says, greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. When God tells you and I to love people, this is what He means. And remember, when you read your Bible, the first lens you look through is a spiritual lens. He's not asking you to physically die for someone today, but spiritually, He's asking you to do what? Lay down your life. If you've ever laid down your life in your marriage, it cost you something. If you ever laid down your life with your kids or your grandkids, friends or family, it costs you convenience. It costs you pleasing your flesh, pleasing your ego. If you ever laid down your life in an office setting, in a setting out in the community, it's cost you something. The Lord is saying, I want you to love in a way that forces you to lay down your what? Your life. It should cost you something. It should make you feel like, to be a bridge to Christ, sometimes you get stepped on it, and sometimes it costs you something, but this is the great mandate He gives His believers. And for some of us here today, we have to understand this is the heart of our Father. Please don't just say we believe in God. The Bible says the demons believe and they tremble, but they're not going to spend eternity with Him. They're lost. We have to go from believing to loving what He loves. And so somebody today, I want you to start adding in your prayer life, God, teach me to love what You love. You know, that's okay to tell God, I don't right now love what You love. I'm not on the same page as You, God, but I want to be. How sincere and how sweet would that be received from God today? God, teach me, teach my marriage, teach my children to love what You love. Let our house be a house of loving what You love. And God calls you and I as the literal antidote. We are the remedy to a lost world. Did anybody know that? For 2,000 years, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 20, what does Jesus say? He says, go into all the world and reach them, baptize them, disciple them, teach them. Teach them things I taught you. It's a bit overwhelming that we're the only way that people are going to connect to God. People are going to end up in heaven or end up in hell because of what you and I said or what we didn't say. How you and I lived or how we didn't live. How you and I encouraged or how we didn't encourage. How you and I stepped out or didn't step out. This is what the Bible tells us. And if that feels overwhelming, because sometimes it does, well, I don't have the words. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, gives you the words. Well, I don't know what to do and I don't have much background. Did Jesus use any scripture? He used a story. This is one time Jesus with His disciples, and they're preaching, teaching to over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, so many more people. And they're hungry. So I'm saying, hey, Jesus, time to be Jesus. Like, time to do your thing, right? Abracadabra. Time to be you, Jesus. You know what Jesus turned back to them and said? Luke 9:13, He said this. You feed them. You feed them. Jesus, change our country. Change our schools. Change our community. Turn their hearts back to You. We want another revival, another Browns Mill revival. We want revival, Lord. You know what He would say to you? You revive them. You feed them. And just in case it feels overwhelming, you know what Jesus said? You know what they came back to Jesus with? 2 fish and 3 loaves. Hey, Jesus, this is what we have. Can You use it? And we are told Jesus used what they had and blessed everyone. So much so there was baskets left over to take just because they began to love what Jesus loved. They began to have a heart for what Jesus had a heart for. I'm reminded of a story that was super impactful. There's a story about a man named Russ. Russ is a super introverted person. Any introverts in the house? Can we just honor our introverts? They're not raising their hand. No hands are being raised. Any introverts in the house? I'm like, Russ is probably the most introverted person you'd ever meet. If Russ spoke three words in a conversation, he was pushing. He was pushing. Like, it was out of his comfort zone. Well, Russ went to a church service one weekend at his church, and the pastor spoke a message very similar to this one today about the lost 99, but God going after the one. And he challenged everybody in there to have that one and to be praying about God when that one comes, moving on my heart. Well, Russ, he managed an electrical company, and there was a new hire on the job. And this new hire, he was probably the most disgruntled, upset person you've ever met. Not exactly a people person at this time in his life. And of course, God calls Russ to speak to that person. And Russ is like, Lord, surely there's somebody else. With my three words, God, can I invest in somebody else? And the guy would snap on people. Just not a very nice person at that place in his life because of all that he had going on that nobody knew about but God, of course. And so Russ is faithful to God. All right, God, I'm going to go ask this guy. And of course, he was going to get rejected, right? Because, you know, the person who's going to reject you, but you do it anyway. And Russ goes and he asks the guy, hey, I know you're new on the job. You're new to the area, but I want to invite you to my church. We have a special speaker coming into town. Would you come? The guy looked at him crazy. Like, who are you, number one? And why are you talking to me, number two? But do you know what happened? The guy says, sure, I have nothing to lose. I'll come to your church. That weekend, Russ picks the guy up. The guy goes to Russ's church. They have the guest pastor in town and preaches a great message. You know when you invite somebody, you look to see if they respond to the altar call, like they raise a hand or they bow their head. Russ did one of those. And the guy who invited, Russ didn't know his life. Orphaned at 12 years old, grew up by himself every Christmas, every New Year's. Russ didn't know what was, he was fighting inside. And the altar call came and the guy just stone-faced looked at the pastor, responded, no way, no how. Service is over, the pastor walks off the stage as we do. Comes back on, says everybody be quiet, slams the pulpit and says, there's one more person in this room. There's just one more person in this room. If you don't respond today, it might be your last chance. Russ looks over and the guy he invites just falls apart. Every hurt, every pain, every abuse. See, Russ didn't know that he struggled with drug use for over 30 years. Russ didn't know he's estranged from mom and dad and family. Russ didn't know anything about him. The guy goes to the altar, gives his life to Christ. Russ didn't know he went home. And when he goes home, the man's wife accepts Christ. His children accept Christ. Russ doesn't know by just going from 3 words to 10 words that day what happens. I want to show you a picture of the man that Russ influenced. And the picture of the man here I want to show you is going to be very clear. The man on the right is who Russ told those 5 words, 10 words to 36 years ago. And the person on the left is his son, me. 36 years ago, Russ used 10 words to invite somebody to church. And my dad was disgruntled. He was broken. And he was the tax collector. He was the sinner. He was the far from God. He wanted nothing to do with God. He told me he wanted to tell Russ where to shove his God. That's what he told me when he got asked to church. Because where was God when he was hurting and when he was broken? Where was God when nobody loved him? Where was God? But Russ didn't know that he would go home and he had a son who idolized him to this very day, wanted to be just like dad. And his son would be saved. His whole house would be saved. And 36 years later, I'm not here. Russ's words are here. You and your family are here because of Russ. Russ Whited. And I don't know where in the world he is today. He's not a pastor. He's not an evangelist. Not a prophet. Not a bishop. He's a regular man. But his words changed the dynamic. For generations, now my daughters know the Lord. Not because of me or my dad, because of Russ. And the fact that he responded to this lost message of the heart of God. Do you see the importance of it? Do you see that I'm sitting here, but really Russ's words are sitting here? Do you see that my father was lost and far from God? He was the person that many of us in our Christian circles talk about. He was a person from that part of the country. He was a person from that part of the landscape, the other side of the tracks. And Russ pushed aside every cultural barrier, every religious barrier. He said, you know what? I'm going to show this guy the love of Jesus. And I'm living proof of that today. So I was preparing this message. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Like, I was preparing this, and a lot of times I become emotional. I'd cry. I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you for sending Russ. I don't know where I would be. I don't know where my family would be. I don't know where my siblings would be. Thank you for sending Russ, God. Thank you for sending Russ. And there's a lot of Russes right now here. You just don't know how important you are. You don't know why the Lord attacks your mind and attacks your heart with depression and anxiety and fear and worry and suicidal thoughts. You don't know how important you are. He's trying to stop you from doing what Russ did. You think you don't count. You think you don't matter. You matter so much. If you ever wonder why you get down on yourself so much and why you think you don't value, you don't matter, you don't count, everyone sees everybody but you, it's a trick of the enemy because of what God wants to do in and through you. We had a worship night this past Thursday night, and I'm getting ready to come out, and I'm processing through this message and thinking through some things, and the Lord gives me a verse that completely confuses me. Be honest, confused me. Because you and I read together, it'll be on the screen, Luke 15:7. It says, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner who repents than over 99 persons that do not need to repent. So we know that the heavens are rejoicing when people are repenting, right? Every day, people are repenting all over the world. And that's what the heaven is doing. The heavens are rejoicing. But he gave me Revelation 4:8. And it was so strange. If you ever read this scripture, the Lord is speaking to John. He's one of the disciples of Jesus after Jesus is gone. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he gives John a snapshot of heaven on end time stuff, but also what's going on in very real time in heaven. And you know what Jesus shows John? He shows him this. Revelation 4, it says, day and night, they never, someone say never. This is always happening right now as we speak. They never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. So I was completely confused. God, why did you give me that verse? That seems to contradict what you gave me in Luke 15:7. Are they rejoicing because lost people are saved? Or are they honoring you because you're sacred and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And do you know what God showed me? Literally, right as I'm about to come out here, he showed me God demands the heavens to stop worshiping him and celebrate with him when lost people are saved. Think about that for a moment. God says, I am worthy, I'm sacred, I'm holy, I'm set apart, but stop for a moment worshiping me and come join me and let's celebrate because lost people are brought home. Think about that for a moment. He loves the lost saved so much, he says, stop your worship, stop your honor, and celebrate with me. Because a lost child has come home. Someone has repented. Someone far from God. Someone on their deathbed. Someone at the work site. Someone at the hangout place, the pizza shop, the gym. Someone lost has returned back to me. Are you seeing the heart of the Father right now? He's saying, stop the worship and start the celebration. And so as we close out this message today, as we go through this series in this month, I want to give you that opportunity to interrupt heaven. Anybody ready to interrupt heaven? I want to give you the opportunity to interrupt heaven. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk out some scriptures, some precepts and principles of the heart of God. But on Labor Day weekend, September 3rd, we're going to have what we're going to call Labor Day at Legacy. We're going to have a cookout. We're going to have bounce house and all the kind of trappings and snow cones to invite friends and invite family. But you know what we're believing? We're believing for lost souls. I'm bringing in Pastor Leighton German from Church of the Highlands, hands down one of the best preachers and speakers on the planet right now. I was with him at Motion a few weeks ago, 14,000 people. It was amazing, but he's going to come here. He's going to preach to our lost. And we're going to see God's hand move. But the only way we do, you know how? It's if you invite them. It's if you feed them. It's if you step outside of your comfort zone. And maybe like Russ, you take your 3 or 4 words to 10 words. And you go out on a limb and you plant a seed and you feed them like the Bible says. But I'm telling you what, church family, the time has come to interrupt heaven. The time has come to get out of our regularly scheduled program and to start feeding people and start inviting people and start seeing the hand of God move. And your life will be so blessed. The open doors you're praying for, you'll see them as you begin to love what God loves. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what your Father loves. And I pray in this room, we'd begin to love what God loves in a very real way. That we search our hearts. Lord, show us to love what God loves. Help us to love what God loves. Help us to demonstrate this in our homes first and outside of our homes, God. This is your desire, so this becomes our desire. And lastly, if you're far from God in this room today, we want to give you the opportunity to repent of your sins and to return back to Him if you're far from Him and you've known Him before. Or maybe you've never prayed the prayer to receive Jesus. We want to give you that opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. So in this next moment, that's what it's all about. It's searching your heart. If you're not actively living for the Lord, if you are not living it by biblical worldview, if you are not a disciple of Jesus, would you come back to Him today? Maybe you prayed when you were younger, another season of life. We welcome you to come back today and pray a prayer. If you've never prayed to receive Jesus in your heart, we are so excited. We are so excited to interrupt heaven with you right now. We're so excited that you are the one that God sent here today or that you tune in online today. We're so excited to pray this prayer with you. And so if that's you, if you bow your head with us and posture yourself and just pray a meaning in your heart. Our church loves you so much, we're going to pray with you. Lord God, we believe in you. We repent of our sins. We welcome Jesus into our lives. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and for discipleship the rest of our days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your hands together for the goodness of our God and our King.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at legacychurchai. We'll see you next time.